Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, this is our Thanksgiving service, and therefore I wanted to bring a message revolving around one of the key things that we find in Scripture, and that is that we should be thankful as believers. And here we have it mentioned once again in Philippians 4. The book of Philippians, as you know, it's written by the Apostle Paul. It is a prison epistle, meaning that it was written while he was imprisoned. One of the themes that you find all the way through the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. And so that the Christian should be rejoicing in the Lord. And he says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Of all people in this world who have a reason to rejoice, the redeemed people of God have a reason to rejoice. Amen. And certainly not merely because we are saved or merely because we are children of God, but we have a reason to rejoice in that we know the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But that's not our message. Our message is a little further down than that. That's in verse 4. But I want us to look at verse 5, the latter part of verse 5. But in order to do that, I guess we really need to get the context. So we're going to start reading at verse 4, but we're going to pick up the latter part of verse 5 through verse 7 will be what we are looking at primarily this morning on the topic of thankful in anxious times. Thankful in anxious times. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Great words. Are they true? Okay. Well, now you've just pinned yourself in now. And we'll see if you really think that in just a moment. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the truth that we have just read. We thank you that as those who are saved, those who have the assurance of salvation, those who have the hope that is living, that we have a future in eternity in the presence of our Savior, that this life is not all there is. But even in this life, we can live in a way that surpasses those around us who do not know you, and surpasses in a way that shines a great light upon you for being the great Savior that you are. And so, Lord, we pray that as believers, we will rejoice in the Lord always. We pray that all the things that seem to affect us and attack us, Lord, that we will be able, Lord, even from this passage, to see that in Christ there's answers, and that we as believers need to believe what you have said. So we acknowledge that this is truth that we are reading because it is your word and because it expresses the very character of our God who is true. And so we pray that you would help us as believers, Lord, to live by what you say. Embrace what you say. Believe God and to believe your word. And we pray now your blessing upon the preached word. May the Spirit of God do his work in our hearts and minds to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I think all of us would agree, all of us would begin to agree that without a doubt we are living in anxious times. We're living in times which on a daily basis spark the feelings of worry or cause nervousness or even creates an environment of unease. It's a day where anxiety and worry terrorize the average person. And the reasons for this atmosphere are numerous. Things like war and rumors of war. They're made daily, and they're on our headlines daily. We've had to deal with multiple viruses and variants on an ongoing basis for several years now. In our country, we have a deep political divide and cultural turmoil. We have the threat of financial collapse, the reports of inflation, food and supply shortages. There are environmental concerns. There are natural disasters caused by weather systems, earthquakes, and fire. There are campus shootings. Retirement funds are negatively affected and dwindling. Your personal accounts are subject to being hacked. You have generational divides and concerns. You have an overall decline in the evangelical church, and you have a growing potential for religious persecution. This is the environment in which we live, and it's an environment or an atmosphere that creates unrest, unease, causing anxiety and worry all around us. Daily, people find that their souls are assaulted with all the negative things that foster worry. And almost all the things that I have mentioned are not things that we ourselves control. They attack people's hearts and minds, creating in them the negative feeling of unease, unrest, anxiety, or worry. And they are things that attack the inner person's tranquility, sense of well-being, and the feeling that everything is not all right. This, brothers and sisters, is what life is like for the average person all around us. This is what the average person faces in our society. And here's the thing for us. The Christian is not immune to the assaults. And that's what our text says, doesn't it? There is no need for the Apostle Paul to exhort, "Do not be anxious about anything," if being anxious was not a real problem and experience for the Christian. Simply put, the Christian is not exempt from experiencing anxiety. So let's begin by not misinterpreting what Paul's command says here. Do not be anxious about anything does not mean that the Christian will not face anxious times or experience worry. We live in the same world that I described just a moment ago, and therefore we will certainly have to face things that will relentlessly assault our souls and set up conditions for anxiety and worry. We will find on almost daily basis that our hearts and our minds are attacked by bad news. How many times have you heard people say, and you yourself perhaps thought, especially in the last decade, that they needed to stop watching the national news broadcasts because they made them angry or anxious? Bad news can assault the soul. The psalmist was well aware of this, but had this reply. In Psalm 112, verse 7, he says, "The righteous is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." Christians will also find that an overly active and errant imagination can cause anxiety. What if this or that happens? I mean, it's possible, you know. Imagining the possibility of some evil or some trouble can bring on anxiety and worry. We've already mentioned troubling times, but what about adverse circumstances that you may find yourself in? Personal difficulties like financial struggles and needs, or family issues and conflicts, or health and safety concerns. And consider the everyday pressures and stresses of life, of living in a very complex 21st century. So the numerous and various uncertain outcomes of everyday situations add to the assault on the Christian's heart and mind and sets up conditions for worry and anxiety. And again, most all of these things are things that are out of our control and attack the heart's tranquility. The Christian, then, like the unsaved, has to cope with the numerous attacks on his heart and mind. The question for us to consider this morning is this: what is the difference then between the believer and the unbeliever in these matters? What is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in these matters? Are we really no different than those around us who do not know God and do not even believe there is a God? Are we no different than they are in regard to the things in life that assault our hearts and minds and bring on the plague of worry or anxiety? Are we no different? What separates the Christian from the non-Christian, so that the salvation that we proclaim to have means something, and so that Christ as Savior is presented to be as glorious as He actually is? So the difference, brothers and sisters, is to be found in the way that the Christian deals with the assaults on his heart and deals with the threat of being or experiencing anxiety. The command in our text does not say that we will not experience anxiety. It just says that we are to handle it and the assaults in a way so that we do not, in fact, worry. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. One foundational reason the Christian should not cave to anxiety is given in the latter part of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know that the Lord is at hand? Do you know that Jesus is in you and with you? Do you know that He will never leave you nor forsake you? And I don't mean that merely on an intellectual level, that yes, you will consent to what God's Word says concerning that, but it has no effect on the way you live. I'm asking, do you really know that the Lord is with you? Even the Old Testament psalmist David had this sense concerning God. In the very familiar Psalm 23, verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. If an Old Testament saint could be aware of God's presence with him, so that he did not fear as he went through the valley of the shadow of death, how much more the New Testament believer has with the permanent indwelling Spirit of Christ, right? So the unsaved cannot say these things at all. The unsaved cannot say that he has the permanent indwelling Christ, the permanent indwelling Spirit. He can't say that the Lord is with him because he doesn't know the Lord. The unsaved does not have the resources then that the Christian has in regard to the things that are set up that would cause anxiety or worry. What the unsaved can do and what they only do is psychologize or medicate or seek a permanent way out of their situation. But not so with the Christian. According to Paul, the Christian has an entirely different approach for addressing anxiety. One, by the way, that God says actually works. And it works so well that it does not merely glaze over the matter superficially or puts band-aids on the trouble, but reaches the very inner recesses of the soul. That's what God says. So to put this in a compelling way for all who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a Christian way for handling anxiety. And I emphasize the two words, Christian way. There is a Christian way to handle anxiety. Let that grip you. There is a definite Christian remedy for worry. Did you hear the word remedy? There is a Christian solution to the assaults on our hearts and minds. If you say you believe that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness, then you cannot neglect to, with precision, to apply its counsel. If a person has an actual physical heart problem, he is very unwise or careless to neglect taking the prescribed medications and the health recommendations prescribed by a competent cardiologist. How much more unwise is it for the Christian who has God in his life to neglect to take God's counsel concerning the well-being of his heart and mind, of his soul, of his inner man? Who better than God knows how to deal with the soul of man whom he has created? So our text teaches that there is a Christian way to deal with the tyranny of anxiety. And it, in the simplest terms, says that the Christian parries anxiety through prayer. The Christian parries anxiety through prayer. Notice it in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I can anticipate an objection. Preacher, I've tried that and it doesn't work. Have you already thought that? I've tried that and it doesn't work. I've tried to do what Paul said there in verse 6 and verse 7 and it just doesn't work. Really? Really? So what you're saying is that God doesn't know what he's talking about? Or doesn't that statement that it doesn't work come down to whether or not you truly believe God's word? You see, just to say you believe God's word, try to apply it in a moment's time, find something that doesn't seem to work, and jettison God's word, you can't possibly be saying that you're believing what God says. The question is the Word of God sufficient or not? For many then, even in the church, they turn to psychological remedies. Remedies like, just think positively. Or, you can't do anything about it, so stop worrying. Right, as if that really works. or just pull yourself up by the bootstraps, or in today's vernacular, just get over it. The truth is that those kinds of things only address the surface. They do not bring about a real and more substantive solution. And besides, it's like telling a drug addict to stop taking drugs. It has little effect. The kind of substantive solution that we are looking for when an anxiety-producing atmosphere surrounds us is like what we see with the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. So that you understand what a real anxiety-producing environment is like, why don't you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter number 3. And let me remind you of a story where the greatest king of that day, the one with the empire Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, sets up an image of himself. And upon the hearing of music, everybody was to bow down to worship the image and therefore to worship him. But beginning at verse number 8, we find that there are three Jewish men, three Hebrews, who refuse to do this. So that's where we're picking it up in verse number 8. And I want you to know this, the situation was anxiety producing. Okay? It was an anxiety producing situation. Beginning in verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now I ask you, do you think that environment could produce even a small amount of anxiety or worry? Well, the three Hebrews seem totally unmoved and undisturbed by the threat. Notice it in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They seem to be absolutely unmoved by the threat. In verses 19 through 25, they are literally thrown into the furnace. But God is present. I want you to hear the king's assessment as these three Hebrews are pulled from the fire because they are not killed by the fire. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." That's the king's assessment and conclusion concerning the three Hebrew children who are unmoved by the anxiety-producing situation they were in and the threat of the burning fiery furnace because their trust was in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what Paul is exhorting us in our text in Philippians when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything"? And then gives the antidote to anxiety when he says that the antidote for anxiety, according to these words, this text, is prayer. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And it's clear that prayer in these times of anxiety take on different forms. So we should not think that the apostle is just throwing out all kinds of prayer terminology for filler. Each word chosen means something. The first word, for example, the apostle chooses is the word prayer, and it is the general term for prayer. Prayer reminds us of our great resource of worshipfully coming into the presence of God in a God-appointed way. That is, we can come to him by way of prayer, a way that obtains and receives mercy and finds grace to help in time of need. We are invited by virtue of our union with Christ to bring our supplications, which is the second word, our specific needs before God. So we approach worshipfully before God in prayer, and we specifically express all of our concerns and needs. We bring our supplications before God, specific needs before God. You see, the unbeliever does not have the privilege to do this. He has no direct access to God because he has no relationship with God due to his sin. So Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes before the Father or comes unto the Father but by me." The psalmist expresses the same idea. He says, "If I had a cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Psalm 66:18. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God." So can you see, brothers and sisters, what a distinguishing feature prayer is? How blessed we are as the people of God to be able to approach our Heavenly Father with our specific petitions, especially in these times of anxiety and worry. And what a sad thing it is to throw away God's prescription and take the world's prescriptions to deal with anxiety. We pray, we bring our supplications, and we do this with what? Thanksgiving. So giving thanks while in the midst of anxious times implies several things. It implies that you are wanting to be submissive and humble before God. as you thank God for whatever is going on in your life, you're simply saying, I'm not rebelling against you, God. I am submissive and humble before God. It implies giving thanks. It implies that you reject the temptation to be or to have attitudes that are resentful or bitter towards God. It implies that you refuse to hold God to blame or to have a grudge against God. So do you see how God's prescription is working? We are entering God's presence through prayer. It is specific and worshipful prayer and supplications. It is God-centered. It is checking our attitudes, keeping wrong attitudes at bay, wrong dispositions at bay. But then you might think, well, for what should I be thankful? I mean, consider yourself as one of the Hebrew children at that moment in which Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. For what are you thankful? Well, whatever the anxiety-producing situation you're in, let me ask you the question, for what are you thankful? Well, we are to be thankful, it tells us, to enter with thanksgiving. So we can thank God for His past deliverances, right? For the way that He has always come through in our lives to deliver us from whatever the situation may have been. You can thank Him for such present things as His enabling grace, the strength to do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Paul says in Philippians 4. You can thank Him that your trials are with purpose. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Thank Him that your trials are with purpose. You can thank Him for the fact that there is no temptation that you face that you cannot successfully endure. You can be thankful that all of these things that you experience, God is working for your good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You can also be thankful for the future as well. Paul said this about all that he temporally suffered. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So as part of God's prescription or remedy for worry, we are to be thankful in anxious times. Now you might be asking, does Paul know about what he is talking? As he writes these very words, he is in a Roman prison. He is chained to a Roman soldier. He is not without some concern as to whether he will escape execution. And then there was his care for the churches. And all of these things could have filled his heart and mind with worry or anxiety. I suggest to you that he knew how to deal with anxious times. And I suggest that that is precisely what he is teaching in our text. What he is saying in verses 5 through 7 is precisely what he would practice. And there is one more thing here that makes the biblical response to anxiety so indispensable. It is this, that the Christian's prescription for anxiety promises peace. That's verse 7. It's not just putting a Band-Aid on the situation. It's not a superficial solution. It isn't just get it out of your mind or say things that are positive and thereby be controlled by maybe positive thinking. It isn't that. It promises peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, at the very outset of the message, I asked you, did you believe these words? And you said, you believe these words. So I ask you, do you believe these words? So some of you right now are having to deal with things that are creating in you anxiety or worry, things that are unsettling you, things that are disturbing your tranquility, and you're looking for an answer. Here's the answer. This is the God-given solution to the concern of anxiety for us. And the promise is that it brings peace. And it's not just a superficial peace. It is the peace of God, not peace with God, which we have upon conversion, and we're no longer alienated or rebellious against God, but are now adopted into the family of God. We have peace with God, but this is the peace of God. It is His peace that He promises to give. And so when God's prescription is followed, something substantive occurs. God's peace is experienced. What is that like? It is inner heart and mind tranquility, unexplainable, yet true. And this peace, Paul says, acts like a Roman garrison that wards off all anxiety-producing things which assaults our hearts and minds. Bad news. Errant imaginations. Troubling circumstances. Pressures of life. Stress, sin issues. Uncertain outcomes. All of the things that assault our hearts and minds. God's peace garrisons, guards our hearts and minds, wards off all of these things that are attacking our peace. But don't miss this important point. This is really important. Your situation may not change. You see, what we typically think is in order to have this tranquility and no anxiety, whatever we're facing has to go away, and then we can have it. That's not what's being taught here. Your situation may not change at all. Paul is writing in prison, still chained, possibly execution, still with the concerns of the church, and he's saying, the peace of God that passes all understanding is guarding his heart and his mind through Christ Jesus. You see, what happens is not that the circumstances or the situations that are setting up in our lives, anxiety-producing situations. What happens is something goes on within you, not outside of you. The tranquility that is the peace of God guards your hearts and minds. You have peace then, in spite of the anxiety-producing issues. Now, brothers and sisters, just with me, read the words again. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I ask you, do you believe these words? And do you believe that what God says in His Word is sufficient for life and godliness? Is sufficient. Then do it. When you are facing anxiety, when you are facing situations that set you up for worry, then here, go to your medicine cabinet, pull out the prescription bottle, and read Philippians 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then take it all. At one sitting, take it all. That is God's prescription. Now, will you do it? How many of you are anxious? Oh, wow, I didn't really expect anybody to raise their hand. Right. But we all know that this is something that we experience. It's just, will we apply the remedy that God has for it or not? What if you don't do it? Well, then, no peace. It doesn't make for a very pleasant Christian who's always worried and anxious. But peace does. And when the world sees you in a situation that is anxiety-producing and you walk through it with tranquility, they are wondering, how so? And our answer is, the Lord is with us. Is that a witness? Brothers and sisters, we're different than the world. So we behave differently. We follow the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. Thank you, Lord, that it addresses the problems that we face in life as Christians. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you cause us to remember these things? Especially when we face the difficulties that we face in this life, in this world, will you help us to remember to go to Philippians 4 and to apply it to our situation as God's remedy for anxiety. In it, we give you thanks. We can be thankful in anxious times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.